eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
I'm sure a number of you have read the accounts of a very famous, although very horrible, occurrence during World War II, from which books have been written, a famous movie has been made. Ernest Gordon wrote about this in his autobiography entitled Miracle on the River Kwai. He was 24 years old when he was in World War II, and was captured by the Japanese and taken to a Japanese prisoner of war camp. There were thousands of men in that camp, and the conditions were brutal. They were forced to work from sunup till sundown, often in 120-degree heat in the thick of the jungle, often with no shoes, no shirts, and the Japanese were forcing them to build a railroad bridge. And Ernest Gordon writes about this in his autobiography. And as we come to communion this morning, this story just really came back to my mind yesterday. If you would, I want to just share part of his words with you. He said, "For most of the war, the law of the jungle had ruled in the prison camp. As starvation, exhaustion, and disease took an ever-increasing toll, the atmosphere in which we lived became poisoned by selfishness, hate, and fear. We were slipping rapidly down the slope of degradation. Before, the patterns of army life had sustained us. We had still shown some consideration for each other. But now, that was all swept away because existence had become so miserable. Nothing mattered except to survive. For most of us, little acts of meanness, suspicion, and favoritism permeated our daily lives. In the food line, prisoners fought over a few scraps of vegetables or grains of rice floating in the greasy broth. Theft was common in the barracks. Men lived like animals, and hate was the motivation to stay alive. But then something happened that changed everything. The day's work had ended. The tools were being counted as usual when suddenly the Japanese guard shouted that a shovel was missing. He insisted that someone had stolen it to sell to the Thais. Striding up and down before the men, he denounced them for their wickedness and most for their ingratitude to the emperor. And as he raved, he worked himself up into a paranoid fury. Screaming in broken English, he demanded that the guilty one step forward to take his punishment. No one moved. The guards' rage reached new heights of violence. "All die! All die!" he shrieked. And to show that he meant what he said, he cocked his rifle, put it to his shoulder, and looked down the sights, ready to fire at the first man in the line. At that moment, a soldier stepped forward, stood stiffly to attention, and calmly said, "I did it." The guard unleashed all his whipped-up hate. He kicked the helpless prisoner and beat him with his fists. Still, the soldier stood rigidly to attention, with blood streaming down his face. His silence goaded the guard to an excess of rage. Seizing his rifle by the barrel, he lifted it high over his head and, with a final blow, brought it down on the skull of the soldier, who sank limply to the ground and did not move. Although it was perfectly clear that he was dead, the guard continued to beat him and stopped only when he was utterly exhausted. The men of the work detail picked up their comrade's body, shouldered their tools, and marched back toward the camp. At the next checkpoint, the tools were recounted and all the shovels were accounted for. There had never been a missing shovel. There had simply been a miscount at the first checkpoint. Word spread like wildfire through the camp that an innocent man had been willing to die to save us. The incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers. Prisoners started treating the dying with respect, organizing proper funerals and burial, marking each man's grave with a cross. With no prompting, prisoners began to look out for each other rather than themselves. Although to be caught meant death, prisoners often undertook expeditions outside the camp to find food for their sick fellow. Thefts grew increasingly rare. Men started thinking less of themselves and finding ways to help others. The new spirit continued to spread through the camp. Death was still with us, no doubt about that, but we were slowly being freed from its destructive grip. What a remarkable event. The author says that after this happened, no one had to come to them and tell them to treat each other better, to love each other more. He said it was simply this act of selfless sacrifice that completely changed the hearts of the men in that camp. As that story came to mind yesterday, as I was thinking about our communion service this morning, how can we not hear that story as believers and have our minds go to another story that we're here to talk about today? John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." In Mark 10:45, Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul takes it one step further in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus came and died not to save us from a prison camp, which must have been unspeakably horrid to live through. He came and died to save us from something far worse. He came and died to save us from a lifetime of hopelessness and guilt and regret and an eternity of separation from God. As I think about this, and frankly, one of the reasons we don't do communion every Sunday in our church as just kind of a last-minute add-on to the service before we rush out the door is because I don't ever want this, what we're going to do today, I don't ever want this to become routine for us, where we're just going through the motions and we're thinking about lunch and we're out the door. What we have come here today to remember and to proclaim, as the Bible says, is something of such epic significance. And even again yesterday, as I was preparing for this service today, it's as though every time I begin to prepare for our communion services, it's like everything else just stops around me. And even after all the times I've done this and we've done this, and even after all the times I've read the scriptures of what Christ endured for me, I just still can't get past the meaning of it all and how much this really has changed our lives. How has Christ's death affected you? You see, the thing is, years after, actually decades after World War II ended, and these prisoners who survived these horrible prisoner of war camps were released back into freedom, decades after that event, those men still remembered and honored and paid tribute to that man who gave his life to save his fellow soldiers. As a matter of fact, years ago, I saw a television interview with what I believe was the last surviving man from this platoon being interviewed about this event. And as an old, wrinkled man, a former tough-as-nails war veteran, decades after this event, he could hardly bring himself to complete the interview without tears rolling down his wrinkled face as he thought back on what it meant for this soldier to give his life for him. And as I've read accounts of this and saw that interview, one of the things he said that other surviving soldiers have said was that they lived with this constant sense of, why me? Why should I have survived? And he died. Am I better than him? And they lived almost with this sense of guilt, perhaps, and this desire to just somehow repay what had been done for them. And you know, the truth is, the Bible tells us to do the same. You hear the language over and over and over again in all of the accounts in the Gospels and later through the New Testament and 1 Corinthians 11, and it uses the word remember. Remember. And as we read this account in the Gospels, we get this sense of Jesus being in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. They're having the final meal together that has come to be known as the Last Supper. And you get this sense that, boy, I want to be careful. I don't want to cross a line here in how I say this. I say this very reverently. But you almost get this sense that Jesus was worried and fearful that his followers were going to forget him. And he said to them, boys, this is it. After tonight, I'm giving my life for you. And he said, I want to take these common elements that we have at every meal, and I want to use them as a simple way to set in motion a reminder for all of you that after I'm gone, that you'll never forget me. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11 recounts for us what took place that night. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This morning, as we take some time in this service to pause from the pace of life out there, which we've all been caught up in this week, and we intentionally put it in park here for a few minutes and stop to remember what Christ did for us, I pray that this moment, these wonderfully special moments that we have together as a church family, will never lose one ounce of their significance for us. As we remember, not just that some soldier died for us, but the best man who ever lived, who had no sin, willingly became sin for us, and hung on the cross and suffered the wrath of God for your sins and for mine, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, there really are no words that can rightly express or equal the sacrifice that your Son made for us. We say thank you, but it seems to fall so far short of what we truly long to say. And Father, the only thing I know to do in response is to give my life back to you. And I pray that this church would be a church filled with people who aren't content just to call themselves Christians and stop there. I pray we would be a church of people whose heart's desire is to go well beyond that and instead to call ourselves followers of Christ, that we are engaged in action, that we are purposely living our lives for you and giving our life for you. Jesus himself said, if we try to keep our life for ourselves, we'll get to the end and realize we've lost it. We've wasted it. But it's in giving our life away that we truly discover life. May that be our desire in thanks and gratitude for the sacrifice that you made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope that that is a beautiful time for you and your family, as it is for me and for mine every time. We are privileged to participate in that. Before we end our service today and sing some songs, one of the things that I love to do, you know, if you've been here a while, is I love to give our folks opportunities to share what Christ is doing in their life. As I said a moment ago, we've not been called just to pray a prayer and receive Christ into our life and then just kind of go on living our life the way we want. We've been called to be followers of His. And I love to see Christ being formed in you and to see His fruit being born in your life. It's one of the great privileges that I have as a pastor. A few months ago, one of our young ladies ran up to me after the service as I was leaving and stopped me on the sidewalk out there, and she was so filled with excitement, just bubbling with joy, and I thought she was going to tell me that she had just gotten engaged, but, you know, no pressure at all there. I'm going to get killed for that afterwards. But I will tell you what she told me was even better news than that. She started telling me, she said, Phil, I finally obeyed God in this one area of my life. And she started telling me. And then she said, you wouldn't believe what God is doing now in my life. Well, that was a while back. And I said, well, one day I want you to share that with the church when the time is right. And since then, she's come up to me several more times with even more exciting news about what God is doing in her life. And we actually had her scheduled to share her testimony next Sunday. And yesterday, during the scramble of rearranging all of this, I called her and rather sheepishly asked, hey, remember that thing you were going to do next Sunday? How does tomorrow sound instead? And she very graciously said she would be happy to do that. I want to invite Jenna Walston to come up. Jenna, if you would, and give her a hand of just encouragement as she comes. It's never easy for folks to come up here and speak. It's not easy for me every Sunday. I'm not a natural at this, and it's hard to do. But Jenna, I want you to know this is your family in Christ, and we love you, and we're excited to hear a little bit about your story.
Hi. My sweet boyfriend, who always has my back, he said, just look at everybody and think of them in banana suits. So, thank you. Well, my faith has grown so much in the last year and a half since I've been coming here. And my story kind of started back in August. Last summer, every time we passed the tithe and offering basket around, something in me just didn't feel right and made me uncomfortable. So I started praying that God would change my heart and not just throw a 20 in the plate just to give something, but for me to completely tithe and do what I'm supposed to. So he convicted me of that. And I remember Phil said one Sunday, he said, if LifePoint's blessing your life in any way, who are you to not give back? So there were several times when I would doubt and say, oh, I don't think I'm going to have enough money this week, or I would just rather have a safety net. But I would always read this verse from Malachi, and it's verse it's chapter 3, verse 8. And he says, in tithes and offerings, he said, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So that reminded me that I'm supposed to do my part and I'm supposed to obey. And he's really blessed me for it since then. And if any of you know me, you know this is not me. This is not something Jenna would do. I'm not a speaker. I'm more of, I sit, you know, quietly and I'm reserved. So this is God in me, and I hope that y'all see that. About 2 months ago, I've been at my job for about 4 years, and the last year I've been kind of unhappy. So when we started the SHAPE class here, we started talking about our spiritual gifts, and that kind of stirred up something in me, and I just wanted to know what God wanted for my life. So started a bunch of questions stirring around, and that led me to applying for a job. It was a job for less money, a lot less money, and it was temporary work for 18 months, which is the complete opposite of where I was. I had a full-time job with more money, and I had benefits and all that, and I was comfortable. But in my heart, I knew it wasn't where I was supposed to be. So I started praying. I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go apply for this job. I'm going to go to the interview. And if it's your will, then that's what I want. Because I know his will is perfect. And it would bless my life more than I could ever try to make myself happy. So I thought the interview went well. I still wasn't really sure about what I should do, since it was for less money, and I didn't want it to be about that. But my interview was actually the day after Phil talked about. We read from Joshua, and he said, if you never know where to go, as long as God's in front of you, you'll be going the right way. So that was the reminder that I needed. So I prayed so hard that weekend. I said, Lord, I just want to surrender my life, whatever you want. If you know me, I'm a crier too. So so I thought the interview went well. I got in my car and started down 85, 10 minutes away from the building. And the temp agency called, and they said, Jenna, they've already called, and they want to offer you the job. And I was like, oh, good, thanks, Lord. And she said, no, but Jenna, they want to offer you more money than what you're making now. So that was the discernment. I just prayed for discernment, and I just started crying on 85. And I was on the phone with the lady from the temp agency, and I didn't know her very well. And I said, this is what happens when you put your faith in God. So she cried with me. And I said, I've just been praying for God's will. And I said, this is him answering my prayer. This is him working in my life. And he's putting me here for a reason. So a week and a half on my job now. Two permanent positions came open. And there's 15 other temp people that have been there for almost 2 years, and here I come, the newbie. Well, I interviewed for the position, and tomorrow I'm going to be a full-time employee after 3 weeks of being in this new place, and they gave me another raise. So when they offered me the job, I said, this doesn't make sense. And then I was reminded, my mom actually said, Jenna, why do you think you've gotten 2 raises in 2 weeks? And it's because I've been tithing faithfully and obeying God and doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I've surrendered everything to Him. I don't want to make a move without Him. And this morning, actually, in our life group, it's funny, last night I was looking for a verse to talk about surrendering, and I just couldn't find really anything in this. It's under the worship part, and it says, a life of purpose is how we live, while the purpose of worship is one of the reasons why we live. And it says, surrender is not the best way to live, it's the only way to live. So we make it our goal to please God. And the joy that I've felt from surrendering has been amazing. I remember when I told Phil on the sidewalk that day, I said, I can't wait to get paid again so I can tithe. I'm so excited. But just trust in God and given everything that you have to Him, He's going to bless you for it, whether it's a week from now or 2 years from now, as long as you do what you're supposed to do and you're obedient, it's going to pay off. And I just hope that when things like this do happen in your life, that you share it, because every success we have is not ours, and our purpose isn't to keep it and glorify ourselves and say, this is what I did. Look at me. I've made it. It's to show how good God is. So thanks for letting me share.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart.